typical problem anyone who believes in God must face. N-O-C-H and N-O-C-H. What do you think? You got some? I'm competitive. I'm falling into
that.
Well,
you should
call it Nash and
Nash.
Well,
it's
even
more. Caused by the fact that all these good people and all these bad people seem to share the same fate, and that fate is clearly death. Right? Mikrei Chol Lakol. Right? Now, if you look and start looking at verse 4 and 5, you see that's clearly what he's talking about. Now, what is he hoping for? For the righteous, what? To have a longer life? So you live 90 instead of 80. Then what? That's still a waste of time. Then what's the Talmud would know this, that there are lots of right, two pairs of righteous people. This one died at 90, this one died at 30. Right? Maybe to the Germans to invent a word called Schadenfreude. If someone lives a reckless life and dies at 30, does anyone have any philosophical problems with having the Nicole Smith? Right? They're going to say, oh, you know what? Okay, she didn't listen. She's paying. Right? I mean, God forbid. What's bothering the philosopher here is when a person lives the good life and doesn't see the guaranteed reward. But that, I tell you again and again and again, that is the Yosef story, over and over. Where Yosef constantly does what he feels is the right thing. Each time, if he had a, let's say, a lawyer a defender or an advocate telling him, this is what you should do now, this is going to be best for you. Probably each time someone did, they would tell him not to do this. To accept the advance of the Potiphar's wife, to take the credit for telling the dreams, both of the butler and the baker and the Paro. You know, each time he does what he feels is right. And finally, at the very end, he cashes in. Right? We'll see what the end of this book is. All right, let's go to verse 4. Let's read a little bit from it. Let's go to the finished chapter 4, or 9. So maybe we'll start.
Are we avoiding the issue of possibly the concept by Yehudit of the Olam Haba has evolved or deepened, if you want to say that?
I can't say that it's explicit in the Torah, but it is explicit in the prophets. I don't know what you mean over time. You know, there are scholars who want to say that the Jews only picked up on it after the Christians, but that's nonsense. Yeshayahu was certainly before Christianity.
Every Christian, the first.
Yeshayahu, Yehezkel, and Daniel explicitly refer to life after death.
But certainly, over here in Kohelet, you don't have a concept of any great detail of life after death.
Right, but we've explained it. Not only great detail, he denies it, he defies it, he questions it. Until let's see what his conclusion is, though, at the end of the book. But yes, I mean, how did we explain that? So one, we explained it, but that's why some wanted to reject it from the canon of Tanakh. Ki no tel aminut. It could possibly drive someone to heresy. Right? In addition, the rabbis just said, all right, we'll study it, we'll read it properly, and we'll see what conclusion he draws. Not what suggestions he entertains along the way.
But if you need a material reward, either now or in the afterlife, to be righteous, then you're no different than a devil.
No, that's true. Okay.
Cracker.
Right, but he's not saying that to make it dependent on that. He said,
I know, he's rejecting.
I offer no guarantees, he says. Do the right thing because that is sapiential. That is what the human being is supposed to do.
He's right about that.
You're right. You should be able to put off the pleasure of the reward, to do it for the sake of the thing itself. Al kikavodam amisham shnisarabam anas kikavod pras. Right? It can't just be every time you do a mitzvah, $100 appears here, and every time you do a bear, $100 disappears from there. That's known in Hebrew as the bread of shame. Okay, let's go. Solid. Let's read from the back. Would you like to read, Tom?
אם מי אשר יתבר אל כל החיים יש ביטחון, כי לכל החי הוא טוב מן הירמי.
All right, so this is a very famous saying, right? A live dog is better than a dead lion. So he's obviously still praising the one who's alive who has a chance to do something, right? Now, when he says that the living dog is better than the dead lion, right? And he says in the next pasuk, why? Ki achayim yadim shiyamusu. The living know that they will die. Rameis menam yadim yuma. The dead don't know anything. Right? What is this pasuk telling me? Just what's the good the living have over dead? Right? Ve'ein od lohem sachor ki nishkach yikram. The dead, what do they have anymore? They're forgotten already. Or they've been totally forgotten shortly. Now, I've mentioned before that there are some verses in the Bible, such as Yirmiyahu, listen to the apostle. He says, things will get so bad, you will choose death over life. There are a number of people in the Bible who ask God to die. Yonah, Eliyahu, right? Yirmiyahu, Eov, Moshe, apparently, yes. Okay? But I take, of all of these, I take a pasuk from Eicha. Eicha is the reaction to the experience of the Churban in Babel. And he says, listen to this pasuk. Ma yisonein adon chai, geber al chata'av. Someone's suffering, he's in the worst suffering, and someone, and he's being told, what are you complaining about? You're alive. Fix yourself. Survive. Do something to survive. And tell your story.
But this is the reason why a live dog is better than a dead lion is because the living know that they will die. First of all, does a dog know that it will die?
No, probably not. But the dog and the lion are representing two different types of people. But we all know, the living knows that they will die. That's the precise point. Everybody knows that they're going to end up in the same place.
That's why you're better off than a dead person.
Yeah, that seems backwards, right? It seems like you'd almost want the reason to be just they're in reverse.
At least the Chaim know that they'll die and have time to prepare. Here's what it is. Have you ever heard that there's a parable in a Medrash that says that a person goes off to die and he never gave any tzedakah. And when he sees Hashem in the next world, Hashem says, no, I gave you so much money. Why didn't you ever give tzedakah? And it's the guy looks at God's face and sees the ultimate truth. And he says, oh my goodness, all that money I left to my companies and my children, do me a favor, give half of it to tzedakah right now. And Hashem says, sorry, I don't take any donations. I only take receipts.
So we take what?
I only take receipts at this point. So what he's saying is that the Chaim still have a chance. You know, lo ha-meisim ya-hallelujah v'lo kol yardei duma. Right? So the Chaim at least have a chance to fix something. Right? You know, they say never go to bed angry with someone. You know, fix yourself. Do keep things... have as few regrets as possible. So he's saying that as long as you're alive, there's something you can do to fix this precarious situation on in life. So when a Navi says something like you'll choose death over life, I mean, I'm not sure if we discussed it here in this setting earlier, but Yirmiyahu does not mean that there'll be a mass suicide. He's not talking about the Sophist, you know, what's it called? Ma'avir Atzmo L'da'at. Right? It might be talking about a situation that's as bad as what happened at Masada, right? Where they chose death over life. But it's not necessarily a choice that is, you know, like when you say in the morning will come, you'll say, I can't wait till the evening. The evening will come, I'll say, I can't wait till the morning. You just, mm-hmm. Life has no meaning for you. So that's what Yirmiyahu is saying. Right? But here, Kohelet seems to be saying the opposite. He's saying that as long as you have life, no matter how bad it is, do something with it. Okay, let's see what he advises to do. Let's go on. Gam ahavosam, gam sinosam, v'tuvatavav dor. Okay, now I have to say that there's I have here actually if you want to see an article from a publication called Sinai. You heard of Sinai? The whole article is dedicated to the following. Does Kohelet believe that there is life after death?
Okay. Right, because these last two pasukim seem to suggest no.
Right? Yeah, and what about earlier when he said, who knows if a person goes to a different place than an animal? So, hopefully we'll end up with the conclusion, yes, because it's in the Bible.
Isn't he basing the whole book on the premise that you don't know?
Right, and since what this book is basing itself is on, remember the Meiri called Torat HaMechkar, only on guarantees that we can know, right? So these are the psukim that he really concentrates on. Mm-hmm. It's 1969.
No,
it's 1969 in the
fall
edition.
Very interesting.
Okay. Opening article. I have all the C9s here. It's in Hebrew. Okay. Alright, so.
Also, he seems to be arguing against reincarnation here.
That's an interesting concept, so I was going to refer to it before. Reincarnation is certainly not explicitly found in the Bible. It appears to not even be mentioned in the Talmud. But it became such a staple of Jewish mysticism,
mm-hmm.
the Zohar, and. And the Ramban, and the Ramban says he sees the din of reincarnation in the mitzvah of Yibum, Yakum al Shem Ochiv Hameis, will take the place of the dead uncle, right?
Mm-hmm.
When Yehuda tells his son to marry the wife of his dead brother, right? He says Lakim Shem Hameis, the story of Rus. Right, so on a simple level, I think it's just don't let his name be forgotten. You have children, so don't name someone after you. So in these cases, they have Yekumach Hashem Achiv Hameis is what he talks about in reincarnation. So you have some Rishonim who say if you believe in reincarnation, you're a heretic. Others say if you don't believe in reincarnation, you're a heretic. But let me tell you what the realism of Kohelet shines through in Pasuk Zion, because he's saying, listen, we are not going to solve this problem. What would you want to do? What do you want to do? You want to interview a person who swears that they were pronounced dead on an operating table? I know a realistic person. I'll mention his name in 1 minute. Some of you may have heard of him. He's actually quite a well-known personality. He was teaching at YU for a long, long time. He was pronounced dead on an operating table. Very, very realistic person. He doesn't make up stories. He said that he remembers meeting family members long gone.
Wow.
He remembers talking to them, and then they brought him back. His name is Harvey Sober. You know who he is? He's a karate expert.
Mm-hmm.
Any of them?
The water.
Harvey Sober. Chaim Sober. He's one of the world's... I mean, he's even in China. They adore him. I mean, he's got like a ninth degree level black belt, and he's regularly on the Chinese version of Sports Illustrated.
How long was he?
Very short time. What happens is, look, I don't mean to be tongue in cheek. I think that really we meant. Mentioned before, people always say they see a great light. If they're Christian, they see Jesus at the end of the light. If they're a Jew, Jews don't tend to see anything because they don't have a picture of God. But maybe they see a Marc Chagall painting or something.
But you got to be careful because there are Marc Chagall paintings with Jesus in it.
So what they're interpreting is that the first thing a doctor does when the person is pronounced dead is they open the eye and they shine a light in the eye. So the brain, this person might still have a shemesh of life. The brain interprets that and it sees it and remembers seeing a big light. Right? So the person is brought back just moments later. Right? You can't stay in that state for long, I guess. So what are you going to do? What would you like to have to prove that there is existence after death? What would you like?
Go there and come back.
Interview someone? To go to a necromancer and actually bring back Teddy Roosevelt or Shmuel or something?
Right? Yeah, but how do you know if you can believe
that? What about a pasuk in Sefer Daniel that says, people who are asleep in the dust beneath the grass shall burst out of the ground, some to go to suffering and some to go to eternal joy?
When is that supposed to happen?
Christians
I can only tell what the interpreters say, which is sometime long after Mashiach comes. Yeshayahu says it explicitly. Yecheskel seems to dedicate a whole chapter to it, on this dry bones chapter. Yes, and 9. So this is the is that proof enough for you?
Yeah.
Can we be sure of anything, for that matter? I don't want to go to Rene Descartes, but here, look, this is what he's saying. Leich echol b'simcha l'atmecha. Sheila, please tell us what the realism of this prophet.
Leich echol b'simcha l'atmecha, u'shtei b'lev togenecha, kifarat ha'elokim et ma'atecha.
Alright, so he's just mentioning, listen, you have to enjoy eating and drinking and clothing and oils and marriage and just regular things in life. What your money can buy, what your what gives you joy, your actions, your deeds, your speech, things about your body. I mean, these are all signs of things that your life has to go on. We're not going to die from these doubts. And we have to continue to live, even in spite of them. Okay, so that we can, because a depressed mind will not be able to resolve these issues. Why are phenomenally creative people often so disturbed, depressed?
It's like a cycle, high up and high down.
Yeah, because the phenomenal wisdom that goes into these thoughts, into these ideas, if they are unable to incorporate this pasuk into the framework of this sefer, right? And the likes of this pasuk appears 7 times in this sefer. This is not the first time we ran into a pasuk like this, right? Young man, pursue the desires of life, and it says young people go and get married, and.
Which was, isn't it also a function of life at that time? I mean, life in those days was, you know, could be pretty.
Life until about 100 years ago was pretty lousy.
Well, I think at that time,
life expectancy was what, 45 years old.
Then life expectancy was just like you know, your fate was often. I mean, socially, often out of your hands. I mean, every year things go off to war, people are drafted, things happen, and diseases. In ancient society, life was never a certainty in any way, matter, shape, or form.
I reiterate, it wasn't much better in the Middle Ages.
That's correct.
So here we are. We may be the most fortunate readers of Kohelet in a long, long time.
But presumably, things were relatively stable and prosperous in Solomon's.
For the author at that time? I should think so. Okay. So he warns us, "B'chol eis yu levadecha v'godecha levonim, v'shemen al roshcha al yechsar." Have your clothes white. Now the clothing here could be a physical thing, right? Remember this, the parable of the king who gave a white suit to everyone in his kingdom and said, "Keep this pressed, guard it, wash it, keep it clean. I'm gonna give you a reason to put it on one day." Years pass by and no sign from the king to wear the clothing. Right? So most of the people in the kingdom decide, "It's such a beautiful suit, I'm gonna wear it." This one starts to wear it to his son's wedding, this one starts to wear it every Shabbos to shul, this one starts to wear it, and all of a sudden you see a lot of people wearing their white suits. Right? Just a choice few kept the king's words and guarded it. Right? And all of a sudden the king gives out a proclamation, "In 10 minutes I want everybody in my kingdom to be out of the house, on this path, with a white suit on." And everyone's rushing to get the white suit, and then this one finds it has a hole, this one has cleaning, this one is wrinkled, this one it has stains all over it, and they have to get their white suits on, and 95% of the people, it's not clean. Ah, but some people recognize the Chol Eis Yehuda Vadecha Levanim, that they're ready, that they have it prepared, it's going, it's getting ready. Who knows if we're getting called tonight you never know when you're going to have to put on the white garment, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And defend your life. So that's what this is saying. Chol Eis Yehuda Levanim is, have you studied for the exam? Are you prepared? Do you have the right things to say when your interview time comes? I'm sorry for all these metaphors. But okay, so that's what he means. Right? Okay. V'shemen al roshcho al yechzor. Make sure you always have oil on your head. Oil in your head is
wine.
Yeah, it's just a sign of richness.
Real cool.
Yeah.
Real cool.
Yeah. That's for those 3-day yardbooks when you're reading Kohelet. Alright, so and then he finally ends, Re'eh chayim im isha asher ahavta. Kol yimei chayeha b'cho, asher nesam lecha tachas ha-shemesh, kol yimei ha-b'cho. Ki hu chalkecho b'chayim v'amalcho asher atamel tachas ha-shem. Even though you have all these days of hevel, even if you can see that life is not as meaningful as we all like it to be. But you know what? You've got your white clothes on. The king is going to give you an invitation. Okay. So I'll tell you, there's a Gemara in the Seches Cholim that Rav Nachman Zalta, who was a real character, she comes in, she bursts in on a rabbinic meeting, and she says, "I want to have chazer." So the servant said, "She has sort of had a reputation." So the rabbi said to Rav Nachman, tell her to go get some shibuta. Shibuta was a certain fish that tasted just like pork, the Gemara says. There are people trying to figure out what is the shibuta fish today. So then she said she went on a whole litany of things that she wanted that were forbidden. And the rabbi said, for everything you want that's forbidden, there's something that corresponds to it that's permitted. There's no pure prohibition in Judaism. It's just a question of doing like Weight Watchers. You know, you substitute. You have this because of that. You do it at this time, not that time. Alright? The only thing categorically also is Avodah Zarah. If you want Avodah Zarah, I can't help you there. Hashem isn't the substitute for Avodah Zarah. Okay? So, what I'm trying to say is that Kohelet does not feel that the human being should try to resolve the inconsistencies of life in a hermitage. Right? For after all, if I have very, very few needs, it will be very easy for me to resolve all of life's difficulties. I will keep those needs to a minimum, and I'll be satisfied. But Kohelet says, that's not necessarily the Jewish way. We never see this. Yes?
I don't want to cause any trouble. I'm curious. Enjoy life with the wife you love. This is addressed to men.
No, it's all metaphorical. The man is God, the woman is Israel. It doesn't mean that the wrong men read this book. It's biblical. You're not causing trouble. I hope I'm not brushing you off. It's get married. It means go and bother when you're busy waking up to put a child to bed. You know, to nurse a child, and you're busy getting up, making a living for your children to have an education. You can't get bogged down on these things.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
So did she accept
the
substitute for pork and
liver? Yeah. She wants blood. They told her to have liver.
Told
her what? Liver. Laver. Okay. So, pasuk yud. Alan, would you read to take us to yud?
Kol asher timsa yecha lasot tovacha haseh ki ein.
Now, what this pasuk is saying, the gist of the whole pasuk is, you can't accumulate anything after death, so we have to do what we can in life, right? Okay, now, surely there is a cheshbon. This pasuk is also seems to be heresy, right? Ein maaseh v'cheshbon v'das v'chacham v'shol. What do you mean ein maaseh v'cheshbon? Of course, there's. There's a cheshbon in Sha'ol. That's what Sha'ol is. That's what the cheshbon is. Live a life so that you don't come to that. Right? What is the translation of Sha'ol there? Probably S-H-E-O-L.
The grave.
Okay. Fair enough. That's good enough. That's fine. Right?
You don't see this as an argument against asceticism.
I think so. It's against that, yes. Even a book like this argues against that. I mean, then we have to turn to the Talmud and see the Talmud is very much against it. Because there was a whole group of Jews, you know, called the Essenes. You've heard of them? Essenes. Who lived this kind of life. They're probably the ones who went to the Dead Sea and left us those scrolls.
I don't know, actually, what that was... there's other researchers that there were breakouts of other pieces.
Well, they were much, much more, much closer to...
I'll tell you what, the
scholarship that they're more close to the Sukkim is because they don't seem to have oral law.
Yeah.
Right? There seems to be a rejection of oral law in their writings.
And there are probably a lot more groups than we know about right now.
They don't have a lunar calendar, they only have a solar calendar, which lunar calendar needs oral law. Some of their observances are they don't have Purim. Anyway, they do seem to be very much sectarian. They want to escape from the mainstream Jews and to the film deal. But we see in their writings that they even refrained from marital relations. They were so. They only lasted a very short time, obviously. The rabbinic, our rabbinic sources seem to definitely point in that direction against this.
If this is too far away, just say no, it's too far away. Death came to human beings because of Adam and Eve, right?
That's debatable. In other words, had they not eaten from the tree, you want to say they would live forever? But Rashi says that. Not everyone says that. But
so, oh, yeah, I didn't know that.
No.
So then the question is, why are their children punished with
them? That is a decree upon mankind. You can't keep filling the world with people and then just not destroying the world with some. Dor Haleich, the Dor Ba. Generations go, another generation comes. Okay, so Rashi explains in his pasuk that everything is possible. Okay. Okay. Rashi speaks that if you live the good life, you'll have the zchut that you won't know from any cheshbon and sha'ol. Now, I mean, the Talmud tells us that it's a good thing to have a fear of Gehenna and to look forward to something good after life. It's so far and distant from other systems. I mean, our system is not there's no 72 psulos waiting for us in the next world. It's extremely gashmiistic, the Muslim picture of martyrdom. We don't have that picture of it. I mean, I don't know if anyone ever says, what do these female shachids get when they martyr themselves?
But that's like the pop culture version. That's what everybody knows. I mean, who knows? If you ask people, ask the guy in the street what Jews believe, you might come up with something.
Fair enough. Chances are, the average Jew in the street here in this country doesn't know. Didn't even believe.
I read one source that says it's not virgins, it means raisins.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. Raisins? Yeah.
Like a raisins. Why would you do it for raisins?
George Washington and Thomas in Virginia. That's not what I pictured in paradise.
Right.
All the founding fathers are kicking them, you know what I
mean? Right.
Shafti Baro Tachas Hashem. Just going to leave all of there.
Shafti
Baro Tachas
Hashem. Ki lo v'kalvim ha-meirot, lo v'divorim ha-mechama, v'gam lo v'chachamim lachem, v'gam lo v'dronim osher, v'gam lo v'yodim chen.
Wow, this is. I see. I have a bunch of people who have to put up with this race or fight or something, right? So this is what I see under the sun. I want you to take charge of your destiny because, in the end, we're all going to die. You know, I once mentioned the Musser moment, George Washington Carver. I did that a year ago. Maybe it's an oldie but goldie. I should say it again. Yeah. So he said, I'm sure I'm not going to get it exactly right. He said, be patient with the slow, I can't remember which was the other one. Let's be empathetic with the old, give five different examples of how we should have empathy with the weak, the old, the firm, the right, the slow. And he says, because if you're lucky, sometime in your life, you will be all of these things. Right? See, you're young and fast, and then all the races and all these other things we're talking about here, the Meirots, all these things that you have to pursue in life. It's very easy for us to do it now, but if we're lucky, we want to get to be 95, don't we? So, but right now, when you're 30, you don't have patience for that.
No,
so instead, be.
People don't want to be 95.
No, people don't want to be 95. Come on.
You want to live, but you don't want to be 95. May I?
You want to stop at 40 and stay there. Or 39.
I want to mention that you want to continue to live a couple of years. There is a new hall.
A new
at
hall?
At the Museum of Natural History.
Star works at the Museum of Natural History.
Must. It opened 2 days ago.
What is it called?
And you must not miss it.
What's it called?
The Development of Man.
Yeah.
The Times had it, but the Times is you have to.
It's a new presentation.
And to its credit, I expected to see, little jabs. No. Very careful in the language, the development. It's an amazing piece of work.
Oh, good. Love to see it. I
make sure to see it.
I'll give you one.
Okay, so Kohelet is saying that this struggle called life has a lot of races in it, a lot of battles to fight. Right? He says, "V'gam lo l'chachamim lechem." We have to fight for our bread and for our riches. And for our chain, the charm we get, the favoritism, the favor that we get from others, right? Because your time, he says, pega is like a.
What's that? It's like a wound.
Yeah. Someone's gonna punch in your car. Yeah. You know, it's some pega means you're
same way with
Yaakov. But pega is, when you're in the times to come to punch in the car, to kick the bucket, to cash in the chips, however you want to call it. So he's saying that along the way of all these things, now I would say for the race, I have to tell you this fits very nicely with a prophecy in the book of Yirmiyahu. In chapter 12, verse 1 of Yirmiyahu, take a look at that prophet has to say to God. Yirmiyahu chapter 12, verse 1. He says, God, you're the righteous one, you're the perfect one. Be far from the human being down here on this earth to tell you how to run your show. It's your game. You know what to do. I'm just a spectator, but I have to ask you still. Even though you'll get the final word, you're the tzaddik. Moshe, what does he say? Whoever has it first. Robert, do you have it there? Well, so what does it say down
there?
Okay, he asks, why is it the way of the wicked to thrive? And if you say, they have no inner peace. No, shalu kol bogdei boged, right? Right? Oh, yeah, but they have an inner peace, but they're not going to have children. He goes, no, Yochukam Yasuperi. He gives him any argument that you could possibly give for why this person is doing so well, even though he's so wicked. God wipes away, Yirmiyahu wipes away the thought. Now, just read on just a little further, even in English. You have it there?
You planted them and they have even taken root. They even produce fruit. You are close to their mouths, but distant from their thoughts. You, Hashem, know me. You see me and you have determined that my heart is with you. Bring them out like sheep to the slaughter. This is mean. Prepare them for the day of killing. How long must the land mourn and the vegetation of the field become withered? Because of the wickedness of its inhabitants, even animals and birds have ceased to live because they said, God sees not our end.
All right, now that seems to be the end of his question. Now, what is it say right after it?
Sorry?
We just want one or two more verses.
If when you race with the footmen they exhaust you, how can you compete with the horses? If in peaceful territory, where are you secure, you are endangered. How will you cope in the heights of the Jordan?
Okay, now the Radak says that is a famous non-answer. You know, you ever hear that there's 10 Kavachomers in Tanakh? There are two of them right here. He says, you can't even keep up with the footmen. How are you supposed to race with the horses? Right, so according to Rashi, according to Radak, this is not an answer. What is he trying to tell him? What is God telling him?
You don't know enough to ask the question?
You certainly don't know enough to understand the answer. Who are the horses? Moshe. I don't know. People who have attempted to answer before you.
Greater minds than yours.
Right. How are you supposed to put up with those guys? You can't run on dry ground in land that you know. How are you supposed to run in the Gaon HaYarden where it's all marshes and not safe? Right? Okay. So this is the Yirmiyahu basically gets a non-answer. Now, Rashi, however, makes an answer out of this. He's saying, if you're talking about the Babylonians, well, let me tell you what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. Rashi starts talking about Nebuchadnezzar running like a horse, but Rashi is giving a specific answer. I stick with the Radak. That's the race that he's talking about here. Right? I'm just telling you that Yirmiyahu also spoke about this problem in terms of a race. In his case, with a horse. Okay? You see it?
That race.
Right.
That
was also a Muslim
recently.
Right. Never join the rat race,
because
even if you win,
you're still a rat.
All right, so you fight this war. It's a difficult war to fight. There's a play on words, of course, with the lechem, get your daily bread. Well, these riches, they're all metaphorical for the various things we want out of life. Okay? We want respect, we want different things that we feel that we have to have to give ourselves self-esteem to continue on. Okay? Be careful to only have your appointed time to fight these battles. Okay? Alright, so what's interesting is that there seems to also be, I'm using Yirmiyahu a lot tonight, in chapter 9, at the very end of the Haftarah of Tisha B'Av, chapter 9, I think it's about verse 22 or something like that, God tells Yirmiyahu how to win the battle that Bavel will place before you. The survival of Bavel will be a great battle. And they say, a very famous passage, right? Moshe, you want to have it there? Ali, tell us.
Oh, yes. Komar Hashem, Ali Talel, Chassam B'chach Matero, Ali Talel HaGibor B'gur HaTero, Ali Talel Shir HaTero.
Okay, now notice all three of these things are represented in our passage at Aleph that Glenn read. Right? He speaks about Giborim, Chachamim, and Osher. There will be a fight, a battle to defeat Bavel, whatever Bavel represents, forces that make life very difficult. Will we be able to outlast Bavel? All bets were not on the Jews at the time, however. All right? But he said, do not think that you will win this battle because of Chochmah. You can't outsmart them. Don't think you will win this battle because of Gvura. You certainly can't outgibor them. And do not think that you will win this battle because of Osher. You can't buy them off. You win this battle by knowing me. You want to finish the Pasuk, Moshe? Okay. That's how you'll survive. Right. You mean Kohelet does not go there yet, but he will. Okay. Now, Chavra, I want to tell you that Pasuk Yud Beis, which John is about to read, is Rav Soloveitchik said, is the essential epitome of the human problem, the existential problem of humanity that is epitomized by this book. Chapter 9, verse 12. Remember that number, 912, not 911, 912, is the essential human existential problem. And there's one verse that epitomizes that problem. John, read it all to find out the most debilitating of all words that this pasuk has for us. Kigam.
Kigam la yida hadam editeo karagim shenachadim b'mzavara ha'chatsiparim ha'achizah b'pach kahim yufasim b'nei hadam la'it ra'ah kishitipol alayhem tikom.
What's the word?
Pitom.
Suddenly. Al tira mi pachat pitom, says Yeshayahu. I say it every day after davening. This is the Aleph Shul saying that. Al tira mi pachat pitom. There's no question that pasuk means to undo this pasuk. Because pitom is the most debilitating thing. What does that mean?
Like randomly.
Everything is going well for you, and you never, and then it all turns around in a second. You know, we were saying before how we can turn things around as long as we're alive. But what's so debilitating about this life is that, you know, everything is riding high. And then, oh my goodness, I have a regular doctor's appointment and my whole life changes because of this one spot. Right? So these things will continue to happen and it's extremely debilitating. Now, I would like to connect this pasuk with Pasuk Yud Beis, although I was really hoping to finish this parak today, to a very famous Maamar Chazal, which maybe you've heard, that says that Purim is a Yom Kippurim. What does that mean? This is a day of festivities, drunkenness,
But in terms of the ability to
celebration, we'll get to that in a second. Yes, it's because that Yom Kippur is a day of solemn fasting, but it's a day of just making the decision that you can turn things around. Purim turns v'nahafochu. Isn't that what Purim is all about? The nahafochu.
Rededicated to Torah.
Everything was turned around in a moment. I mean, the story is like, it's such a beautiful children's story, because that's what children do very, very, very easily. Adults have to go to therapy for a long time. Children go very quickly. And isn't that what every Disney story is? At this moment, you know, Ursula is about to destroy the little mermaid and her prince, and in a second, you know, everything is turned around. Right? There's a metamorphosis in practically every Disney movie, whether it's Pinocchio or the Cinderella. There's a hope to turn around your wish, may your dreams come true, you know.
It's the last scene of Three Penny Opera, where they come and rescue Mac the Knight.
Okay.
The narrator says, in real life it doesn't happen.
Okay.
But sometimes it does.
Which
movie is it?
So here's the point, is that is that the but it goes more than this. What is the determination between the main essential avoda of the day? Is you have these two goats, right? Mm-hmm. And what determines the almost exact opposite? True, of both goats.
Lot.
Lot. Right? The caprice of the lot.
Purim.
He peel poor hu ha goral. What is it about the way that Haman chose to kill the Jews that we should call a holiday after that? Purim is just such an arbitrary name. You know, we call it in Hebrew Gorolot. If we called it that, people would not. Why? What's that? Purim is nice. P-U-R-I-F. Beautiful. But it means lots. Lots. The festival of lots. Don't call it that. Right?
What the apparent chance and
the apparent pitomness of Purim is what Yom Kippur is all about. Because that's what I come back to Hashem to say, God, you know, just like those two goats, you know something? My life could be like that too. If my fourth grade teacher was a little better, you know, didn't destroy me like that, who knows, I might have come out different. But you know what, God, I don't want to make excuses. Pitom could change my life in a second, but I'd like you to give me some slack. Give me another year, I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to work at it. I'm going to try to get the better goat. And what's really interesting is that in Latin, the word goat is caprice. Capricorn. So the idea of the chance, you know, the Torah uses that may have, you know, may actually be some connection to the use of the goat doctrine. So, but this, like, you're just swimming along, right? And all of a sudden, you're Nemo and the shark's, you know, something like that. Right? You know what I'm saying? That's why he uses that image. That's an extremely debilitating aspect of life. So let's see. Gamzora, you see. So hold on. Also the idea of La Isra. Oh, wasn't there a whole chapter on that earlier? A time for everything under the sun. Remember the birds? Mm-hmm. Right? Anybody get that? Alright, Gam Zora Isi Chokhma Tachas HaShomesh. Aviva, would you... You know, I seem to be going down this way. I think we were coming up. But we go both ways.
Well, we were turning on dawn.
Okay. Okay, these are the Pratim. I've seen under the sun. And what are some of the things? Ir Ketano, Anashim Ba'Ma'at. I think we read some in the corner. Have read already. I think I don't have a real cheshbon for the way we're reading today. But Stanley, will you read your Dalit?
Okay.
Ir Ketano.
Your Dalit. Ir Ketano, Anashim Ba'Ma'at, Uvar Eleya Na. Adal is the Zavaj, Vata, Uvana, Aleha, Mitzodim, Yerlin.
Alright, there's a small city. A king comes and sets up these fortifications in order to at least see each on the city. And one wise man saved the town. So therefore, I say, "V'marti ani tova chokma migvura, v'chokma samiskein bezuyot v'rabin nam nishmayim." I say, "Chokma is greater than gevura," even though it seems that the chokma is often forgotten. Who makes more money in this world anyway, the chokma or the gevura? Divrei chachamim benachas nishmayim nizakas Moshe baksilim. Tova chokma mikle kra b'chotei chod yabei tova harbei. Let me explain. I just wanted to finish the parak and then go back. Is that? Ibn Ezra points out that this whole thing here is the Derech Mashal. Each and every one of us has two things that make up this poor man who saves the city. The city is our body, right? The king is the urge. Now, woe betide us when the urge is in someone. Let's say he's saying, I'll be the next king of Israel, or I'll have my way with my sister and lose the kingdom. Let's see, which one should I do? I mean, why did Amnon choose his sister? Couldn't anything get in his mind that could possibly say, don't you realize that if you do this, you will never be king? And a brother Absalom will probably try to get even with you because he's the next in line? Why didn't he think that way? Because he was too stupid? Because when the urge is in the body of a king, anyone else who sees Bathsheba that day is going to might have a tremendous urge, but even if his inhibition is weak, he knows that this urge isn't going to get me anywhere. Ebenezer talks about this also in the Lotach mode. He says, "Is any villager who watches the king, the princess drive by in her entourage, does any villager, poor villager in his torn clothing, ever have a desire for that princess? And if he does have a desire for her, it doesn't just disappear in 5 minutes, right? Is he going to obsess over her and try to find a way to actually convince her to marry him? Ridiculous." Right? No matter what the urge is, it's not going. Forget about it. Unless you're
stop her.
So I say that everybody has certain urges and certain inhibitions. We hope that inhibitions, known as the Yetzer Tov, are trained to be strong enough to fight those urges. If parents just give in to their children what they want when they want it, then those children, when they grow older, are not going to be able to fight off those urges. Their inhibitions are weak, right? There's some people that they hear a cheer. Let's say they hear a cheer about the guy who claims to have heard in a cheer that he was chayav misa. So his inhibitions were very weak. He heard a shear, his inhibitions were the tissue paper thin. Right? You have to be very careful. That's what Chazal say, Chacham, he's harubi dvarecha. Be careful what you say. People are listening and they'll take you literally and they'll act on it. That's why we charge higher insurance for 21-year-olds. Because he's going to take risks and he's going to do things because the inhibitions are very weak. Right? Someone who's 28 is going to see the same truck, but he's not going to try to run and cut it off because, well, I have kids at home, I have wife, he's all of a sudden, now his inhibitions are stronger. His Yetzer Tov pushes away the urge to do sometimes silly things. Right? So this is the miskein, the ish miskein. The problem is that the Yetzer Tov is not as famous as the Yetzer Hara. The same reason why, you know, Shani Apikorsis Mishum Demashcha. You know, you get more people to do, to do rishus than to do tzidkus. Right? Why are so many people in the casinos? So few people, sorting out clothes to deliver to. Flashing lights. We have to learn something from that. Motion, please.
Going back to verse 10 for a moment, Amnon may have taken it to heart. Not just to do the good thing, not to do good with all your heart, you know, right?
In certain areas around Israel, there was a god that was worshipped called Baal Hamod. Baal Hamod. It was the theme of that worship was this pasuk. Desire things and take them. It's a good thing to be that way. To have the power to act upon your impulses. Doesn't appear to be a Jewish thing, but what is he saying? He's not talking about base impulses here.
He doesn't say, but he doesn't specify what. He doesn't specify good things. He just says.
It wouldn't, that would be so foreign from the wisdom literature of this book. To say you want that married woman, go for it.
The second half of the pasuk seems to imply just what you're saying, right? You're not going to be held accountable.
That's the very last line of the book.
Well, but that's the answer, right? The last line.
That's the punchline.
Right.
I think the second half of the pasuk just reinforces it. You've got one. You're at the plate once. You're alive this one time, this one lifetime. Whatever you have.
It's understood too much. It's a noble thought to make a person not to fear that for the consequences of failing his endeavor, but to say that Shlomo is just opening up the gates to a Baal Peor kind of worship to just do anything goes in life.
Obviously, there are other psukim that seem to go against that seem to say the exact opposite. I'm suggesting that taken in isolation, this is one message, and it comes in conflict with other messages and other psukim.
But well, you have to go over the
at the end of the day, Kohelet wants you to draw a balance.
It certainly happens all over the
place. Moshe, when I first heard the Epicurean philosophy, I said to my teacher, well, you know, then I just go out and eat 2 gallons of chocolate ice cream. He said, no, you wouldn't. You'd feel miserable if you did that.
Well, afterwards.
Epicurean is the philosophy of balance in and of itself.
There seems to be Epicurean tendencies in the book in some places.
And Epicureanism is a moderate philosophy. It's not.
But it is. Chapter two.
A moderate philosophy. It's not get dead drunk.
But
you'll feel terrible.
If you're lucky, you'll have the 2 gallons of ice cream. If they tell them that, you'll be struck by lightning, so you won't feel bad. It'll take lightning.
You have to stop me because I forget what time it is.
Well, I was being subtle.
Oh.
Yes, Rabbi. Too subtle, Arthur.